There we go. Oh. It's over. It's over. All right, good morning, y'all. Let's get started. We are going to finish up Romans today. I got some.
You're good. There. Okay.
Thank you. Before we get started, though, we have some order of business. It is someone's birthday. Tammy. I think it's tomorrow, right? Congratulations, you graduated. All right, so that means we got to sing. We're gonna sing now because they got to leave after Sunday school. So, ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Tammy. Happy birthday to you. Woo! There you go. That matters. That's good. All right, good stuff. Romans 16, last chapter, some personal notes here. And I love reading this ending to this letter because it gives some insight into early Christian culture and helps us understand Paul's role in Christianity, which we're going to talk about. That's the main idea this morning in Sunday school, is Paul's role in Christianity. What is what role does he play? And so, Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, these are kind of personal greetings and just exchanges there. But let's pray, and we'll talk about these things here in this chapter. Father, thank you for these words that you've given us. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning and the those that are sick that at home or dealing with loss of family. Lord, I pray you'd be with them and heal up their bodies and give comfort to the families. And Lord, that you'd help us here as we go through your words. Help us learn what we need to learn. Make application where it needs to be made in our lives, be instructed, be corrected, all those things about what you've said. And so I pray that you'd help us with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So if a little bit of background to this. So Paul either writes Romans, I mean, he writes it from Corinth, but it's either from Acts 18, where he was in Corinth for a year and a half, or the other couple options are it's in Acts 19 or 24, if you just want to make a note about it. But let's read a few, and I say that because at the end of this chapter, it'll tell you where he writes it from. But the first few verses, it says, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saints, and that she assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplus, my beloved in the Lord, and so on. You get the idea. So there's just a list of people, and it goes through verse verse 16. Just a couple of notes on these people. So Phoebe is going to be the first one mentioned. She is the one that's chosen to take this letter from Corinth to Rome. So Phoebe's going to take the letter. And with this, Paul's going to give some instructions about Phoebe because she's been faithful with the things of God. And so he says, whatever she needs, you need to take care of her. And put her up where she needs to be housed and just take care of her. And so Paul expects the Roman congregation to take care of Phoebe and whatever she needs because she's proven faithful. And this is sort of, this goes on a lot in the early Christian culture. This is what's going on. And so Phoebe's, like I said, the messenger here. She's the one taking the letter. That's verses 1 and 2. Then you've got Priscilla and Aquila, who are probably some fairly notable people that you've heard of before. They were Jews. They were also early Christians, and they were a tremendous blessing to the early Jewish and non-Jewish Christians, apparently. As Paul says, the Gentile churches were very happy for them and excited and encouraged about what they were doing. If you remember that Priscilla and Aquila were the ones that found Apollos in a synagogue. This is where I say Priscilla and Aquila were Jews. They were the ones that regularly visiting, going to synagogues, and they found Apollos there, and he was apparently a teacher, and so they talked to Apollos, and they explained to him a little bit more about Jesus Christ, and Apollos gets on board. He trusts in Jesus Christ. He understands the way, and so they're the ones that lead to his conversion. And so I want to show you something about all of that sort of history back in Acts chapter 18. So look in Acts 18, and this is there's some good history here. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1, and this whole narrative, there's a lot of things that we can glean from this. So Acts chapter 18, verse 1, this is some context to Priscilla and Aquila and how they become a part of all of this. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because the Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, so he deported all the Jews out of Rome. And there's some history about all that. And came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So this is Paul's early ministry. Not early, but I mean, this was his ministry. But typically, Paul went to the Jews. He went to the synagogues. That was the first place he would go in a area. And he would try to convert and try to get the Jews to understand what their whole religion and culture was about. It's about Jesus Christ. And so this was his kind of MO. This is how he operated. And so they're going to help him with this. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves, that's the Jews, they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I'll go unto the Gentiles. He says that a few times. He gets kind of tired of dealing with the Jews several times. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. Now this is just a note. There's a man named Erastus in this list in Romans, and this may be the same guy. Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Remember, they're in Corinth. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So Crispus is going to be mentioned in the letter to Corinth as one of the guys that Paul was, he was glad he baptized him, but the rest of the Corinthian church he wasn't too happy about. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So now Paul's going to stay there, verse 11, a year and a half. He stays in Corinth a year and a half, because there's people that are, the Jews are starting to believe, and this is going to, it's good, but this is also the problem Paul's going to deal with over and over again. Is, for instance, in Corinth, you have a big Jewish population and a big non-Jewish population inside of a congregation, and they're arguing about what's actual Christianity. And this becomes an issue over and over again. So he stays there a year and a half. Verse 12, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection. And this was the problem that, again, this is why Claudius ends up deporting the Jews from Rome, because the Jews would make insurrection against the Christians. They would start riots, and so Rome would just get tired of the Jews doing this. And as far as Rome was concerned, Jews and Christians were all the same. They didn't make any distinction between them. They just said they're all Jews, and so they just get rid of them. So Gallio, he's a deputy. The Jews make insurrection, verse 12, with one accord against Paul, brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. When Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. So basically says, I don't want to have jurisdiction over your religious matters. I got jurisdiction over legal matters. If it's actual law breaking and rule breaking, if it's, you know, theft or stuff like that, I'll deal with it. But you guys are arguing about names and titles and stuff, and I'm not going to get involved in it, which is kind of a wise thing to do. Verse 15, but if it be a question of words and names in your law, look ye to it, I'll be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. He just hands off. I'm not interested in any of this stuff. Paul, after he tarried there a good while, this is Corinth, in Corinth, he took his leave, the brethren sailed to Syria, so on and so forth. But this is some of the early history. This is how Priscilla and Aquila get on board. Paul picks them up in Corinth, and so this is how they become a part of the ministry early on, which sounds like they were already Christians before they met Paul. They just ran into Paul, and he's kind of this very, very public an almost infamous Jew that is teaching, had been teaching the law and persecuting Christians. And now his conversion has just like, it's, I don't know if you could think of some popular figure that just completely changes their lives. This is what Paul was to early Christianity. He was one way before and then completely changed. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. So Priscilla and Aquila, great Jewish Christians, tremendous effect in the early church. Paul wanted to greet them and then or have them greet the Romans. Romans, back to chapter 16, and look at a couple other things here. In chapter 16, so he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. They laid down their lives or their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So they were influential in not only Jewish circles, but also non-Jewish circles. And you got several other mentions. Another thing that's notable in verse 7, talks about Andronicus Junior. He says, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. There's this idea, and it's a very small group of people, that Paul is the only person that taught Christianity the way it's supposed to be taught. That's not true. He's he comes on board after he's persecuted Christians. So he's been persecuting people who are Christian people for a while before he ever trusts Jesus Christ and makes a conversion to Jesus Christ. And so when he says things like this, he understands he's becoming a part of something that he's not starting. He's not the head of the church. His doctrine isn't unique in that it's the new thing that's going to be happening. He's explaining a lot of things. But the Paul-only idea is Paul isn't even Paul-only. There are people, plenty of people who were being persecuted before Paul and persecuted as Christians before Paul. And so that's something that when Paul says things like this, he's understanding that he's a part of something that's already in play here. So who was Paul in all of this? He was, like I said, he's a very public and infamous Jewish teacher that had a very public conversion. And so when Paul would show up to places after his conversion to Jesus Christ, after he understood what the scriptures were about, when he put it all together, and he was the guy to put it all together. He was not to belittle fishermen or anything like that, but Paul had studied the scriptures. That was his job in life. And he knew the scriptures. And when he put Jesus Christ in the center of the scriptures where he belongs, it made all the sense in the world. And so his conversion to Jesus Christ, his understanding of Jewish culture and Jewish history and the law and Moses, all of those things contribute to his conversion. And once he converts, the Christians are suspicious of him because he's been such a terrible person before. He's been killing Christians, and so the Christians are suspicious. They don't really want to be around him because everywhere he goes, he's been killing Christians. And then the Jews are sort of like, they don't know what to do with him because the Jews don't like Jesus Christ, and so they don't know what to do with him if he's playing a game. What does he do? And so he's sort of his conversion was really complicated, but very public. And so he's a kind of a public and famous teacher of the law who finally accepts the fulfillment of his own scriptures in Jesus Christ. And from that, he's able to put together things like Romans. So this is what he does. He takes all the information, all the stuff he had been teaching before, the scriptures and his understanding of them, and now he understands them in Jesus Christ, and he starts putting it all together. So you have things like Romans, which is a full explanation of Christianity. What is it? And so as a note, there is no such thing as Paul only, or, you know, Paul is doing something that he's like the head of the church or the source of the doctrine. Yeah, he's the source of a lot of teaching, but he's not coming up with things that are new. His advancement into Gentile territory wasn't new either. In fact, all the apostles were told, anybody remember the famous Matthew 28? Go ye therefore into all nations. Because I know some folks like to cite, you know, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, at the end of that book, they're told to go to everybody, all nations. So this advancement to the Gentiles wasn't, and I think as we looked at it maybe last week, it wasn't even a plan B. This was the point. The nation would be a light and produce the seed, which is Jesus Christ, and the seed would be a blessing to all nations. And now they're going to go tell all nations that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You can have righteousness. You can be right with God. You can have your sins forgiven in Jesus Christ. And so, all of that said, Paul understands this. He puts it all together. He understands it, and he's the guy to do it. He's been one of the foremost teachers in Israel for a long time. So zealous for the scriptures and his culture and all of those things. And now he understands that Jesus Christ is the point of the whole thing. And so he puts it together, and now he's going to teach and explain these things, which he does. So these are the first, I don't know, 16 verses or so. You've got greetings. And then Paul makes some warnings about people who are going to be destructive to Christianity. And first and foremost, it was going to be these Jewish heresies that were coming in. But let's read verse 17. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." First and foremost, this was Jewish teaching early on that minimized Jesus Christ. Anything that said it's Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus plus you need to get back to Moses. It's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus the law. And Paul said, this stuff is anti-Christ. This stuff is against Jesus Christ. And it opposes everything that the scriptures are about. It opposes the Messiah. It opposes Jesus Christ. And so this kind of teaching is pretty dangerous. Now, some of it survives today. There are some teachings that, you know, we're going to go back under Moses and da-da-da-da-da, but that's the same Jewish fables and stuff that were taught that Paul dealt with in Galatians. The general idea is anything that minimizes the work of Jesus Christ, anything that says Jesus Christ is a way, but he's not the way. He's a way, but you also need Moses. That's stuff that Paul says it's dangerous, it's bad, it's not, you just stay away from that kind of stuff. And so it's not, the path to eternal life is not Jesus plus works of the law, not now, not in the future, never. It's never that after Jesus Christ. You can't improve on what Jesus Christ has done. He's done it. God is satisfied. It's that he's life. In the Son, you have life. That's where it is. So Paul is pretty intolerant of anything that minimizes Jesus Christ in that way, now or in the future or in the past, in anything. So this is a blasphemous teaching, he would say, isn't to be tolerated. It's sort of the same thing the unbelieving Jews were doing early on. And then he's even stronger, and he says, mark them and avoid them. If they won't learn Jesus Christ, cut off the influence as they've cut off Jesus Christ in their teaching. If you're going to minimize Jesus Christ, you've missed the point. Because he is the point of the whole thing. And if you're going to minimize Jesus Christ, if you're going to elevate Moses or other people above Jesus Christ, or even on equal footing with Jesus Christ, that you've missed the point. And it's dangerous. And so Paul says, mark them, avoid them, cut off the influence. And Paul had to do that a few times. He had to do that a few times. He makes some pretty, I don't know, some pretty harsh statements in some of his, some of the other letters. He had to deal with this with Peter and Barabbas, but fortunately they learned. They accepted that they were in the wrong doing what they were doing and kind of agreeing with these Jewish fables, and they learned their lesson. And so that's a lot of that's in Galatians, but some of those folks, that some of those Pharisee teachers never actually learned what they were supposed to learn. So Paul's pretty emphatic about it. He wants to defend Jesus Christ, and he understands Jesus Christ's role in all of this, and anyone who would minimize it, he's not going to tolerate that. And that's some pretty strong language. Going forward in Romans 16, verse 19. So Christianity in this section, it's supposed to be an influence for good in the world. He says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. A couple of things about those couple verses. Obedience and faith are oftentimes synonymous in the Bible. They seem like they're synonymous here, obedience and faith. And people heard of the Roman Christians' faith because it showed up in the world. It was actually an influence in their lives and made a difference. And so that's how people hear of it. An interesting thing here, Paul cites Genesis chapter 3, this whole bruising of Satan under your feet thing. In fact, let's look at it. Look in Genesis chapter 3. I'll go back over here and very beginning, and it kind of starts the seed idea in motion. The seed would bruise the serpent's head. And in some spiritual way, it goes on. But Genesis 3:15, you've got this promise. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, context, you got sin entering the world, and then this prophecy about the seed bruising the head of the serpent. And now Paul up in Romans 16 brings it back up. And so now the people that belong to God carry the seed who is Christ. This is the idea. The seed is Christ all through. And this is it's one of these themes you got to follow. And it really makes sense of a lot of things you read in Genesis early on. And well, really the whole book of Genesis. But the seed is Christ, and then anyone who belongs to Christ carries the seed. And this is why Paul would say what he says, that Satan would be bruised under your feet shortly. Because as it was said in Genesis 3, that the seed would bruise the head of the serpent, the people of the seed, the Christians, are in a spiritual way, they do the same thing. But this is the idea that the people of the seed carry Jesus Christ around. Peter talks about that. Oh, 1 Peter chapter 1 has a lot of good discussion about it. But this is why Paul brings this up, that the people of the seed, they're the Christians. They're the ones that are carrying the seed around. And so idea generally, Christianity is an influence for good in the world. That's what it's going to be. It's supposed to be that. And then finally, you got some final greetings from a guy named Tertius. In verse 21, he says, Timotheus, my workfellow, Lucius, Jason, Sospater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The chamberlain is like the tax collector, you go down to the tax office and you pay your taxes and all that stuff. The chamberlain's like the tax collector. The tax collector in Corinth apparently was Erastus. And that was possibly the same guy as Justice in Acts 18. But Erastus gets mentioned over in Timothy that he was left in Corinth because that was might be where he had it was where he worked. But Erastus, he's the same man that's left in Corinth that's at the end of Paul's ministry. Gaius is the same Gaius as the third John talks to Gaius, and Gaius is the guy that has the church in his house, a hospitable man, and he's in John's letter in 3 John. So you got a couple people, and Tertius is the guy that I guess penned this letter, wrote it down for Paul. I'm sure Paul's dictating or explaining, right? Say this and say this and all that. So Tertius is the one writing this letter. And then this at the very end here, verses 25 through 27, says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. So the revelation of the mystery is the manifestation of the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ. He's the mystery. It's now God is manifest in the flesh. Before he's promised, you know, in Genesis 3, you've got a promise. So before in the Old Testament, he's found in word only. He's in promises. He's in prophecies. He's talked about. And then in the beginning of the New Testament, he's born. Now he's a man and he is manifest in the flesh. And so John would say it this way, the word was made flesh. The prophecies, the promises, now they're flesh. This is flesh and blood now. It's Jesus Christ. He is eternal life. He is the Son of God, all that. And so the mystery is revealed. The revelation of the mystery, verse 25, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Jesus Christ, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So that's the purpose, to make known to the nations for the obedience of the faith. That is to show the nations what serving God looks like. That's the idea that's the ministry of Christianity, is to show nations, show people what serving God, serving the Creator looks like. And they would observe and learn, and like Jesus Christ says, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, and people may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, things like that. So verse 26, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So that kind of wraps up this letter. It wraps it up. But you got a good view. I think there's a good view of the early Christian history and culture, and that's why I like reading this. It gives you some understanding of what was going on in the early Christian communities and how they related to each other and how they worked together and just what things were like back then. And so this is Romans. It really is the explanation of Christianity. It really is. And so this is a great letter. So early Christian culture, there you go. There's the book of Romans. We'll wrap this up and head next door. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you again for each soul that's here. And I pray that we would understand what we're reading and accept it and be instructed by it. Thank you for giving us your words. Thank you for this time together and the rain that you've provided for us. And I pray you'd provide more for those that are sick, that you'd heal up their bodies, and those that are traveling, keep them safe, get them home safe. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.